Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. It used to be that the only places to gamble in the U.S. was Nevada and Atlantic City, at least legally. That seems to change quite a bit, and it's all over the landscape. And even though we lived in Reno, I lived in Reno 12 years, Luann 5 years, in the first year, 5 years of our marriage, gambling didn't have to dominate your life, but it did for a lot of people. There's a saying in the game of craps, my life is all wrapped up in the roll of the dice. You can roll lucky sevens, 11, snake eyes. You can do box cards, which is two sixes, also called midnight. They all impact the game one way or another. You can win massive windfall or lose everything and beyond in a very quick amount of time. It all seems like coincidence, just like a roll of a dice. We've come to the book of Esther, and all seems like the destiny of the Jews is subject to the roll of the dice. But we discover that God is working behind the scenes to fulfill his grand saving purpose. The book of Esther presents one of the most intriguing episodes in the story we've come across. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the truth that it holds, not only for times that are ancient, but Father, times that are right here today. And as we look into your word, may you help it to come alive in our thoughts and our hearts, and that we would retain those things that are so dominantly there, clear for us, that we might use them and that you might use them in our lives today. And we thank you for this time. Illuminate our thoughts, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you in page number 364. This is also one of those books that you can sit and read in a very short amount of time on a Sunday afternoon, and just a few chapters, and wouldn't take you a long time. The story centers around several people, and first is a dangerous character named Haman, who rolls the dice, literally. During the exile, we're at the point of the exile of the Jews. The southern tribe of Judah has been exiled into Babylon, and the Persians now are in control. Part of the exiles have gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, but there are still some in Persia. I'm going to turn down one thing there. This is just like, boom. No, I'm not going to turn it off. Are you kidding me? There we go. Well, I guess maybe I did. All right, so there's still a portion that is still in Persia. In the capital city of Susa, and also in the 127 provinces of Persia as well. In Susa, there's a descendant of the Amalekites, and his name is Haman. And Haman hates the Jews, particularly a Jew named Mordecai. Saul, if you remember back in earlier in the story, that Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't. About 400 survived. He didn't obey God, and so they're still around. In fact, the Amalekites were the first to oppose the people from entering the Promised Land. So they've been kind of a thorn in the Jews' side, and the Jews have been a thorn in the Amalekites' side. And Haman carried a grudge against the Jews. He held a high position in the Persian Empire under Xerxes. Now, you're going to find two names for the king here, one in our scripture and one in the story. And the reason for that is, in the New American Standard Bible, I think the NIV says Xerxes, I'm not sure. But Xerxes is the Persian name for the king, and the name for the king in Hebrew is Ashrash. Love that word. Just rolls off your tongue. You know, which is probably why the NIV put in Xerxes in that. So Xerxes is the Persian name, and Ahasuerus is the Hebrew name for the king. So that's why you get two different ones. He is the son of Darius the First, we just talked about. If you don't understand, maybe I should clarify just kind of quickly. We're going through the story. The story is the Bible in novel form that Max Lucado and Randy Frazee did a couple years back. It is the the Bible in chronological order. The Bible's written not in chronologically, which is why it's kind of jumbled all around. It's written first the historical documents, the prophets, and then the New Testament, but it's not chronologically. They've taken the stories and they've made a chronological timeline for us. And so we're going through that chapter by chapter this year, using God's Word on Sunday, but asking people to read the chapter during the week. And if you don't have a copy, we'd love to give you a copy. Save your $20-$30 from the store, and we'll give you one and just ask you to read the chapter before the next week. Okay. Haman is in his high position. Look at chapter 3 and starting verse 1. Okay. The king has been a foil on his life to assassinate him has taken place, and Haman is elevated. It says, after these events, the time when the king was going to be killed, but they found out the plot, King Akarashash promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. He's now like in second command. He's raised high in the king's ranking. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Remember verse 5 there, when Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage because he had a pretty good attitude. He was sporting a tude pretty good there. 6, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. It wasn't just to destroy Haman. He wanted to destroy the whole race of Jews now. The people of Mordecai who were throughout the whole kingdom of Akarashash. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Akarashash, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Haman hates Mordecai, and he casts lots, the Hebrew word pur or purim, that is, he rolls the dice to determine the day in which to kill the Jews. He wants to annihilate them. And so the first month of the Jewish calendar is Nisan, and the last month is Adar. The first month is March, last month is April. In fact, the time we're talking about just took place just a couple weeks ago. And so they roll the dice, they roll the cast the lots, rolling the dice literally, and the date is set for 11 months later. He rolls the dice 11 months later. That's the date that was determined by casting the lots to destroy the Jews. In 2012, that would have been March 7th. You notice how Easter changes every year? Because it's based upon the Jewish calendar, not our American Western calendar. So that's why the date kind of fluctuates. We celebrate Christmas on the 25th because that's just a date to memorialize, but that's not really the date that Jesus was born either. But that's what we've done. But this is in line with the Hebrew calendar. And so this is the date in which the Jews' death sentence would be carried out. Look at Esther chapter 3, verses 8. Then Haman said to King Akarashash, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain," which means it's not in your good idea to let them live. "If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put into the king's treasury." King took off his signet ring in verse 11. He says, king said to Haman, "The silver is yours and the people also to do with them as you please." He said, "Keep your money. Good, you can wipe them out. They're not going to follow my laws. You can do whatever you want to do with them." Haman convinces Xerxes to decree the extermination of the Jews because they're not following. They have their own laws. They're not following your laws. He appealed to the pride of the king. The decree covers all of the 127 provinces, and whoever kills the Jews can then keep the spoil as well. If they came in and destroyed my family, they'd get my house, the van, the jeep, everything that's there. It all now belongs to them. That's the condition by which this decree is laid out. Enter in our courageous characters named Esther and Mordecai who try to save the Jews. Esther is a Jewish girl. And in the process of, in the first parts of Esther, the king is throwing this lavish feast. And he's really feeling merry. And people can just drink as much as they want to. They bring out the golden goblets, you know. It's really a celebration. And he's feeling pretty merry. He says, you know, send for the queen, because the queen's having her own little festival over in the queenly palace over there. He says, send for her so I can just show her off, because she is a really trophy bride. You know, she is a good-looking lady. I'm just feeling good and merry. Well, Vashti says, no, I'm not going to come. Guy's an idiot. You know, he's just feeling kind of whoopee. I'm not going to just, you know, be this trophy bride. And there's a big problem that happens, because now the queen is refusing the king. How does that make him look? Like a dork, you know, King Dork. And, you know, and so there's this whole, it's in there. It's in Scripture. It says dork, King Dork. So there's a problem then the king has, and he says, what do I do? And the advisor says, you know, get rid of her. Because if she refuses the king, all these other wives are going to refuse their husbands, and we got chaos. We're in trouble. King says, good idea. And so he gets rid of the queen and decides to have a queen for the day, you know, type of a contest. And actually, this is where the Miss America contest started. And so he says to, no, it's not. He says to gather all the beautiful virgins that are in the land and bring them in. And he sets them up in the palace, and they have a year of preparation, you know, pampering, you know, all the L'Oreal that you can bring inside there because you're worth it, and the makeup, and they really just have this whole year to kind of just gussy up. And one by one, they come before the king. If you have never seen the Veggie Tales of Esther, sometimes you gotta get that and see, because the talent show is just an amazing part, you know, in that whole thing. Anyway, so Esther comes about, and Esther is like, she just knocks him out. She has gained favor with those over charge of the women, and she says and she asks the person over charge, I will take only in what you tell me to take. And she does, and she wins the heart of the king. And guess what? She's made queen. Guess what? She's Jewish. She's not even Persian. They don't know that, because they didn't ask that in the qualifying, you know, papers there. So she's this Jew, and she's selected as queen after Vashti's disposed of, resisting the king. Don't do that. King Xerxes. Now Esther learns of Haman's plot to exterminate the Jews. Now she's inside the palace. Mordecai is outside the palace. He serves at the gate. There's a problem, because they really can't communicate, so they're sending these messages back and forth. Look at Esther chapter 4, verse 11. And Mordecai is getting this message. And Esther says, all the king's servants, she's been queen now for a while, so all seems like it's going well. She's done great. All the king's servants and the people of the king's providences know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. Mordecai says, you need to go talk to your husband. We've got a problem out there. Our whole people are going to be annihilated on this date, like in 11 months. Okay, it's a lot of time ahead of that. She says, if I go there and I'm not been requested to come, I could be killed. King held a really good, strong position, you know, after the other queen, I guess. I don't know. But that's what she's facing. Mordecai and gives her a really, really good response back. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not obtained royalty for such a time as this. He lays it well. I don't know if you've ever been in, sometimes I'm in prayer groups, you know, and sometimes I'll get a thought of something I pray for, and I kind of wait, and inevitably someone else prays for the exact same thing. And God says, okay, you don't want to put it, I gave it to you. If you don't want to do it, I'll have them do it. You know, if you are not going to be used in this purpose, God will do something else, but you'll be destroyed in all this. Isn't it possible you are here for this very time, for this very thing? The wife of the king, the queen of all the land, this young, Jewish, beautiful girl. So she replies back in verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She has not seen, not been summoned by the king for 30 days, but she says, okay, fast, let's just pray on this, and I will go, and if I die, I die. I will submit to that this may be God's plan. And so 3 days of fasting begin in Esther in chapter 5. Says, now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. He can see her in the distance, okay? It's wide open. She's not just sneaking in or anything. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given you. Esther says, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I prepared for him. Wants to get him alone. Wants to get him out of that in a very intimate setting with a dinner, with her enemy. A little banquet that she's going to prepare. King and Haman are invited to a banquet, and so at the end he says, what can I do for you? Up to half my kingdom. She says, well, if I found favor in your sight, will you come back tomorrow for another banquet? And he goes, sure. Love this, what God does, because in chapter 5, verse 9, after this time, this first banquet, then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and they did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife. And he talked about the whole thing. You know, he said, you know what, this guy Haman, he's a pain in your derriere. You got to do something about him. You got to take a stand. So we need to build a gallows. Build a gallows. You know, this is the advice of his wife and friends. Build a gallows that's 50 cubits high. A cubit is 18 inches. You're going to build a gallows that are 75 feet tall. That's taller than Pastor Roland. It's huge. He's a big guy, too. But if you figure 75 feet tall, you know, build a gallows, and we'll just hang him from that. And that'll make a statement. He said, you know, that's a good idea. Let that happen. His attitude was solidified. He hated the Jews so much. Chapter 6, Xerxes, though, cannot sleep, and has one of his scribes read to him from the Chronicles of Past Events. Look back at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. He can't sleep. Okay, let's read something that did. Why don't you read to me a little bit? Chapter 2, verse 21 says this. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on the king. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told the queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. This is what the scribe read to the king that night. And the king says, did we do anything for this Mordecai, this valiant man? No, we didn't. He said, what nobleman is in the courts right now? Behold, Haman is standing in the court. Perfect timing. God's timing is perfect. And he's brought in. It's the king's right-hand man. Number two, bring Haman in. Love this. This is so, God is so good with this. And so chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king desire to honor more than me? Man, I'm glad he didn't have an ego at all. You know, what a modest guy. Then Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes. And let them array the man whom the king desires to honor and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. He probably, thank you. I feel like I should bow then. He probably did so much better than I did. I love this. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fail short in anything of all that you have said. Haman, in his glorious blustering, has now got to lavish this tremendous pride and honor on his mortal enemy. The one, by the way, the gallows being built 75 feet high to hang him on. Yeah, that's called a good bad day, isn't it? You know, get both sides of it. He has to honor Mordecai by leading him as a hero throughout the city. Then the second, he comes home. Haman comes home and commiserates. He hangs his head down and covers it, comes home and just commiserates to his wife and friends that, you know what, this plan that you got for Mordecai is not going to end well for you. Just left to it right now. Even while he's talking, he's swept off to the second banquet. Chapter 7, verse 3. They have the banquet, they have the meal, they're drinking wine, they're enjoying themselves. You know, Esther has laid it pretty well. And the king asked, what is your request? In verse 3, the queen Esther replied, oh, if I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me as my petition and my people as my request. I don't know about you guys, but we're going, huh? We don't get it. We don't understand what she's talking about. All right? King did the same thing. It's right there at the end, chapter 7, verse 3b. King goes, huh? Says, for we have been sold, and I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. And the king does not like the response of the queen. Who is it? Who's going to do this to you? And Esther in verse said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. There's three people in the room, the king, the queen, and Haman. He's already had a pretty bad day to begin with right now, having to lead his Mordecai around saying, this is what's going to happen to the one who hires the king, you know, for walking around. And now he says, this guy right here, he wants to kill me. Mind you, the king loves the queen. This is not going well for Mordecai. And so the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went to the palace garden. The king gets up abruptly and leaves. Now he knows, Haman knows, it's not going to go well for me at this point. And so verse 7 says, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from the queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king says, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? As the word went out of his mouth, they covered Haman's head. Not good. Not good at all. Haman's plot is exposed, and then he's executed because his evil plot would have killed the queen. Not only is he is executed on the very gallows that he was erecting for Mordecai. The very gallows he erected for his enemy, he now is hung on. At this private dinner arranged by Esther, Haman exposes the one who seeks to kill all the Jews on Adar 13th, and he is executed. But Houston, we have a problem. Xerxes cannot revoke his decree. Once, we've learned this before, that once a decree is made and the signet ring goes on there, it is done. It cannot be revoked, cannot be changed. But he creates a new decree that the Jews can defend themselves on Adar 13th. The decree has gone out that anyone who has a grudge against the Jews, they can, without any type of harm that's going to come to them or recrimination, as far as legally, they can kill the Jews. New decree goes out. The Jews can defend themselves against any enemy without any incrimination, without anything that's going to legally happen to them. And if they were to do that, then they get the property of their enemy that they kill. They're setting up an opposing decrees there. Something's going to happen. What happens is the Jews prevail. They are not annihilated. They stand for themselves. But the interesting thing is that when they destroy their enemy, they do not take their property, except for Haman. Haman's property is given to Mordecai. Mordecai is elevated now to taking Haman's place in the king's service. So how now he is number two in all the land. And Esther continues as queen. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The New Living Translation, my wife's favorite translation, says this way, we may throw the dice, that's what we're talking about, so this is a legal term here we're talking about, but the Lord determines how they fall. There is no chance. You know, I don't even say good luck anymore, because I don't believe in luck. I do believe that God determines the path. We can either choose to walk on it or we can choose to ignore it. But God has determined a path. If things happen that are difficult, okay, God, what's the lesson? And make it clear, because I'm not a good learner. I didn't do well in school. Help me learn this well. I don't want to go through it again. God determines how they fall. His word clearly tells us that God controls the roll of the dice. God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. However, his behind-the-scenes presence guides all that seems to happen by coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. Colossians 2:16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know, this talks about that if you go to church on Saturday, praise God, it's okay. If you go to church on Sunday, praise God, it's okay. There are some religious groups that will look down upon you for going Sunday because you should go on Saturday. I'm not talking about the Jews either. But the Bible says, you know, whatever day you use as reference, don't judge each other. You know, we're not called to judge. We're called to follow. We're called to obey. And the shadow of things to come, that's why I love the Christ and the Passover. It's such a, my gosh, you go, why can't they see it? You know, but there are times that we couldn't see it as well. Christ is so clearly in this meal that they celebrate year after decade, hundreds of years, millenniums. Don't judge one another in that. And that's in regards to this as well, because they're all a shadow of what? Of Christ. Because everything centers in Christ. Not us, but Jesus. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament feasts, including Purim. We need not to be afraid of anything. All the festivals were a precursor and reflection of what Christ was that was to come. Name your fears, your illness or aging, not enough money, loss of job, loss of home, family breakdown, being alone, wayward children, depression, death, whatever it is. Give it to God. Give it to Christ. They're all temporary. This life is temporary. All the things that weigh us down are temporary. What's important is what's to come. We are to live responsible lives, that's to be sure. I have a Christian friend who thinks that, you know, run up your credit cards as far as you want because when the rapture comes, they all stay behind. That is not good theology. That is not a good... I'm not making that up, I'm telling you. I'm not. But people have really weird ideas and views about that. Take a courageous stand, though, like Esther and Mordecai, knowing that the life may look sometimes like a roll of the dice. Oh, why is God doing that to me? Maybe it's for a reason. God is behind the scenes working all things out for the good. You know, Annie gave me this last week. This would be a good time now to read that. Oh, she's not even here. Okay. Annie Knickerbocker shared this last Sunday. Says it was on her phone. She gets like little daily things that come up on her phone. Phones are good for something. Says, when you are going through something tough and wonder where God is, remember the teacher is always quietest during the test. That's heavy. That's good. That is very good. We need to take a courageous stand. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things. What things? What things? All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. People, stop complaining. Stop moaning. Take some wine with, some cheese with your wine. W-H-I-N-E, by the way, just so you know. Several things in the story that are apparent seem like a roll of the dice. And I'll just list these kind of quickly for you. Haman, descended from the Amalekites, happens to live in Susa and be the king's right-hand man. Haman literally rolls the dice to choose the day of the Jews' extermination. Now, this, think about this. In April, they say in March, all the Jews are being annihilated. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like long waits between, you know, wait till your father gets home in 11 months. You know, that's like what we're saying. I'm sorry, 11 months that way. I had to get the right direction. You know, they got 11 months. But God had that time for a purpose and didn't work out well for somebody. Esther has chosen a trial for the queen, and she makes it. Esther happens to be Jewish and happens to be related to Mordecai, Haman's nemesis. The night Haman builds a pole upon which to hang Mordecai is the night the king can't sleep. Haman recommends a lavish plan to honor someone that he thinks it's himself, and it actually is Mordecai. Then Haman has to carry it out. Right at the moment Haman stumbles into the Queen Esther as he's pleading for his life. And that was a bad one. That was bad. But, you know, awkward. That's called a really awkward moment. And the king walks in right at that time, appears as if he's making advances on his wife. Haman's hanged upon the pole he intends for Mordecai. All these by chance things. You know, Jesus Christ is just by chance the Messiah. Over 260 predictions of the Messiah fulfilled in one man. Do you know the odds of that? It's like filling the state of Texas with silver dollars 3 feet tall and turning over one that has an X on it. That's how improbable all these things to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Now, there's also Vashti's disrespect in the king. In Esther chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, it says, in the presence of the king and the princes, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who are in the province of the king. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, cause them to look with their contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ashkarash commanded King Vashti to be brought to him in his presence, but she did not come. Do you know the biblical principle on that? I don't either. And I'm not going to mention anything about that at all. Let that lie where it is. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. There is, though, an upper story. That was just to release the tension, if there was any. There is an upper story and lower story here that, and we see throughout Scripture. The Amalekites were not only persistently wicked, but they were the first ones to try and stop Israel coming to the promised land, the land of Canaan, which meant they were directly opposed to the unfolding of God's upper plan. God will accomplish his plan, and he wants Saul to eliminate them completely, but because of Saul's disobedience, 400 lived. And they grew, and they continued on and survived. Haman is a descendant of one of them and explains his grudge against the Jews. And we're learning this Mordecai, this one that wouldn't bit down, oh yeah, those Jews, those, and way back when, they tried to kill my people. Mordecai's response to Esther's hesitation to go before the king reveals his knowledge of God's upper story, his trust of the upper story. Maybe there's a reason for this. And he says, if you won't stand the gap to do this, I am confident some other plan will emerge to provide relief for Israel. But then those famous words, and who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. People, God puts you in positions to affect change in people's lives and to help them. Maybe to speak a word of correction. Do that with a great deal of humility and prayer first, by the way, because a critical spirit is not a spiritual gift in God's word. Sometimes we're put in positions to do something and we step back. Well, somebody else would do that. You know what? That's true. But maybe God's called you to do that. Mordecai sees that Esther is not in the palace at Susa to some random roll of the dice. His upper story is to keep Israel alive. Are you getting the picture that at certain times in the timeline of this world that the world tries to exterminate the Jews and that God keeps them going? Have you seen that? Do you see that bigger picture? You know, we know it in our own lifetimes. You know, well, pretty much own lifetimes, in the 40s, in World War II. What did Hitler try to do? Exterminate the Jews. Did he win? No. He was the Haman of that time. It's an amazing thing to see that, to see that bigger upper story. His upper story cannot be thwarted. God has most likely positioned Esther in an unlikely position for a Hebrew, an orphan girl, to be queen, not because of her beauty, but because God wants to use her to accomplish his upper purposes. Just because God's name isn't mentioned throughout the book of Esther doesn't mean he isn't working behind the scenes to care for his people, to work on his upper plan. The 5,000 that are in Jerusalem are doing that, but there's still something going on in Persia, the remnant. No matter how bleak, no matter how distant God may seem, he is working behind the scenes. Haman may have rolled the dice, but God determined how the dice would fall. Just like God watched over the Israelites, so God promises to watch over his children, the church, today. We are not alone. We're not abandoned. Yeah, we have difficult times, but the Bible says we're going to have difficult times. Don't get over it. Go through it. Learn from it. Be used by it. Colossians 2, 6 through 17 tells us that all the Old Testament feasts were a shadow of what is to come. Sin rolled the dice, by the way, as well, and ordered the day of our death. But on the ultimate day of judgment, instead of us being thrown to the lake of fire, sin and death are thrown to the lake of fire instead. Just like Haman and the story of Mordecai, in Jesus the tables are turned. What is the fear that you are facing right now that is stirring up this kind of anxiety the Jewish people faced? And they anticipated in Adar 13th in March. We have learned that no matter what the situation is for followers of Jesus Christ, God is in control, working behind the scenes so that the dice ultimately fall in our favor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the example it gives, not just for a time long ago, but for a time right now. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, that our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, affords us that strength of walking in this life, not alone, but with you every step of the way. May we learn the lesson. May we gain the strength to stand for you, that in you, you might accomplish your good purposes. And we thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word he says, every tear we wipe away, only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.